Hey, Brother Ted, appreciate it. Appreciate you giving me the opportunity to preach. And I know there's a lot of different people that he could call. Your pastor is well known in our fellowship as a great testimony. Wherever he goes, the church has a great testimony. And so I do appreciate you trusting me to come and preach. And so I don't know if it was just you had a bad day, weren't thinking straight. And not sure what it was, but I do appreciate it. COVID, it was COVID, definitely. It's like brain fog, man. What happened? And a wrong Rolodex number. So a Rolodex is a thing that you go, oh, God, I'll explain that. Explain to the youth. Amazing music. Wow. That's crazy, the music talent you have. And we are taking applications for Central Baptist Church in Ponca City. I mean, seriously, we don't have that many piano players and stuff. I'm like, that is crazy. You're rotating so many piano players through. And great music from the choir to the specials. You're blessed in that. And you're blessed to hear great preaching every week, great music every week. I mentioned that this morning. Don't take that for granted. I'm serious. Do not take that for granted. And you want to enjoy it, soak it up, allow God to use it in your life. One other thing, I want to congratulate the young man who's been married for a year. Man, brownie points for you tonight. Impressive. Yeah, that's really good. Woo! Now, it is, and appreciate him saying that and giving honor to his wife, and that's good stuff. Well, this is going to be kind of a pastor's message tonight, okay? So so I don't do a lot of topical, and it's not going to be fully topical. The application will be more that way. We'll exegete out the passage. It's actually a two-part sermon, but don't get nervous. I'm just going to preach part two, okay? So I am going to explain part one because you'll need that for the context of where we're at. It's going to be in Numbers chapter 32. So before you stand, we are going to be in Numbers 32, but I want to show you something before we get to our actual reading because I think it's important. And again, I will explain kind of where we're at and what's going on, but I do want to share just a little bit. And whenever I'm doing a revival, this is kind of a message that I like to end with because, again, being a pastor and pastoring at the same place, it'll be 35 years in January. And so your pastor, you've been here, what, 400 years? Has it been close to that? Just checking. So I know your pastor started here, I've been here a long time. So I understand the longevity and also being in ministry and seeing churches. And here's what I know. I mean, churches are different in style, personality, obviously the same doctrine. But I've also noticed this. It's the same everywhere you go, and here's why. People. And so wherever there's people, the same situations abound. And it is just the way it is. So I just want to share with you more from a pastor's heart, you know, tonight. Hopefully be a blessing to you and an encouragement. But I need you to look at Numbers 32, if you would, real quick, verse 23. This is you've probably heard this message before, but look at verse 23. The Bible says, but if you will not do so, behold, now look at this, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, out of curiosity, how many have ever heard that verse, be sure your sin will find you out? Amen. That means you've been in church. Okay. Now this is not dogging or attacking anybody. Okay. It's really not. But often an evangelist and even a pastor would come and maybe preach that verse. And it's what I call a shotgun sermon. Be sure your sin will find you out. A true application is I could talk about any type of sin that I want. And that's why I call it a shotgun sermon. Got you all. I start from the top. You know, murder, adultery, covetousness, lying, stealing. Got you. You know what I'm saying? Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, if you've had an evangelist come in or pastor do that, they're not out of line. They've not been unbiblical in their preaching, okay? So I want to make that very clear. I'm not here to correct anybody or think, I know better than they know. That's a great verse. It's a great phrase. It's a great phrase to use because that truth is honestly throughout Scripture. Does not the Bible say you reap what you sow? And you can really take that throughout Scripture, and it's true. God is a gracious God. He gives us time to repent. But if we don't, and we let sin finish its way out, James says, sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. So it all plays together. So a topical message on that, explaining a particular or a group of sins, would not be wrong. But for me, I always like to know why that verse is there. Things like that just get my attention. And so in looking at that, to do that, we got to back up to the beginning of the chapter. And I want to know why it was said. So if you don't mind, we're going to stand. We're going to read the first about 14, 15 verses of Numbers 32. And we'd like to find out why this powerful verse of be sure your sin will find you out was placed there by Moses through the inspiration, of course, of the Holy Spirit of God. In doing so, we begin to look and we see in verse 1, the story unfolds. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimroth and Heshbon and Eliah and Shebon and Nebo and Beon. And by the way, they were pronounced correctly because you don't know any better. And verse 4. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of the Lord is a land for cattle. And I love this. And thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And now Moses' response. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your father, see, it is our parents' fault, when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, here it is, you are risen up in your father's stead or place, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. Lord, we come to you now, and we pray we learn this valuable lesson of, Lord, be sure your sin will find you out, and what it means for us today, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, may be seated. Woo! I don't think I want to ask Moses any questions if he hasn't had coffee, amen. Reuben and Gad get together, and the context of the story kind of goes like this. They're preparing once again for the second time to go into the land of Canaan. Obviously, they didn't do it the first time. They've been wandering the wilderness now for 40 years. That story's in Numbers chapter 13. It's now preparation time to go in, and obviously they've had meetings. They're calling the people together. And in the midst of that, Reuben and Gad have gotten together, and they're farmers, and they have a lot of cattle, and they've noticed where they're already at, a land that they've already conquered, that God's already given them, so don't forget that. They begin to get together and converse and say, you know what? We're pretty content with where we're at. Now, to be honest with you, the Bible does talk about contentment, amen? No, it does. The Bible, we ought to be content people. And so they're coming and saying, hey, we're fine. We don't have to have more. And I know it's a land flowing with milk and honey and God's blessings, but hey, we consider this God's blessings. And man, we are thankful to God for what he's done. And I believe they have a meeting and they come together. And sincerely, as I read this and look at this, I don't believe there's any ill intent. And they get together and they say, let's just go have one of those meetings where you ever gone to ask something of someone, a boss, a parent or something, and you think it's going to be an easy request, and everything goes sour pretty quickly. And that's basically what happened. I can imagine, hey, Moses got a quick question. Hey, we're just here. We were thinking, we're just going to stay here, and we're going to build our houses here and everything and build some cattle barns and stuff, and this is good enough for us if that's okay for you. And it's like the countenance of Moses changes. And this simple request turns into this long speech, and I didn't even read all of it. And Moses, I mean, he unloads. You're just like your father. And they're like, boom. And I mean, he goes off. And I mean, there's this tirade going on. I can imagine the veins going. And he goes, so you're going to be like them, huh? You're going to discourage the people from going in? So we get to wander for another 40 years? You are in sin. Ooh, okay. Well, Moses got up on the wrong side of the bed. I don't need that. It's okay. And so we're going to have to maybe come back and talk to him a little bit later. But Moses keeps going on. He keeps going on. I mean, he lets them have it. Matter of fact, by the time we get to about five more verses, the children of Reuben and Gad starts at verse 16 say, you know, we thought about this, had another meeting, and I think we're going to go with you. Yeah, we decided to go. And what basically Moses said is he came to them and he said this, we're all going together. When the group of men went before and they came back and they discouraged the hearts of the people, we got this great judgment from God. And before I go too far, part one, if I was going to preach this message, would begin this way. The main problem of Reuben and Gad was this, and this is one of the hardest things for us to get. Often when we think of sin and doing wrong, we think of these horrendous acts, and we put our minds into these horrible things. But can I tell you, we can do great damage to the church of the living God by being like Reuben and Gad. You say, what do you mean? I can put it this way, just being selfish. To be quite honest with you, there was no ill intent. As a matter of fact, to be quite honest, their thought process, I don't think even was, you know what, we're not going to go with them. We're just going to stay here. We don't want to go fight. No, I really believe in their thought process. If we could pull into their head, the thought was this. We have cattle. Look at verses 1 through 5. They say, we have cattle. This land has cattle. It's like this. The circumstances that God has opened up for us. Don't we live that way so often? We are so easily moved by circumstances. Hey, I get that God can move through circumstances, but can I tell you, that's one of the lowest forms of his movement. No, circumstances are like the cherry on top after everything else is lined up. I don't know if you're aware of that. We often just use that. Hey, I was driving by. They put that truck on for sale that I've always wanted. It must be from God. Not necessarily. That's just how we think. It's like, whoa, look at this. You know, and so they were operating that way. They weren't really thinking, but this is what they were thinking about. They were thinking about what they wanted or what they thought was best. Are you with me? They were thinking about what they wanted or what they thought were best. And when they put that as priority, and we're going to take care of our families and our homes and cattle, and we're going to thank God for it because we have a great God, and this is a wonderful, it's a wonderful God. And we're just going to ask Moses, and we're not going to be forward, and we don't need any more. We're just content people. And instead, Moses said, you're in sin. And he had to wake them up for a minute. And I want to challenge you folks. Again, we're not going to get all the way to number one. But I think one of the greatest sins that we run into when you've been saved for a long time and you mature like a church like this is we can easily get caught up with what we want in life and what we think is best in life instead of what God wants. And again, it's not that we don't love God. It's like we start looking at everything according to our life and we put our purposes above God's purposes. Now, I'd love to preach that one, but we're going to part two. See, in that, Moses chews them out and he tells them, listen, you're going to go, and if you don't go, be sure, understand this, your sin will find you out. Now, before he says, be sure your sin will find you out, verses 16 on down, they say this. Hey, you know what? We've changed our mind. I think we're going to go. And that's when Moses says, okay, you better, because if not, God's going to judge you. But my question is, so what's the great sin? You said, well, you just went over it, preacher. They were being selfish, and they were putting their will and their purpose above God's purpose. Yeah, that is one, but there was a greater problem there. Matter of fact, Moses mentioned it two times. And he compared it to all the way back with the children of Israel earlier. Let's take a look at it again real quick. He says, what was this great sin? Well, a great sin that we don't often talk about is in verse 7. And wherefore, wait a minute, here it is, discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Verse 9. In three verses, he says the same thing. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. In other words, their great sin was this, discouragement. Now, don't take this wrong. I'm not preaching on discouragement like you think tonight. I'm not preaching about your discouragement. That's a good message, and we need messages on that. Can I help you real quick? I'm not against preaching on discouragement because we all go through it. Hey, a lot of you went through it in the last year and a half. Okay, the fact of the matter is people go through discouragement. We need to study it. We need to understand it. That's not this message. Again, we often take that word and apply it to ourselves. No. What I'm talking about, are you ready? Being a discouragement or stumbling block to somebody else. The reality is the great sin that they were committing wasn't this abandoning God and serving false idols and committing adultery and murder. No. It wasn't all these sins. It wasn't drunkenness. It wasn't all this kind of stuff that we live. No. One of the greatest sins in our churches today is this. Are you ready? Discouragement. If you go to Numbers chapter 13, he reminds them, we're coming to the precipice of going into the land. We sent 12 spies in. You remember that story? The children have a song about that. The 12 spies came back. 10 said no and 2 said go. You want me to sing it for you? No, you should say no. It's a bad answer right there. You do not want that. But they do. The children will sing that song. 10 said no, 2 said go. And it's a beautiful song when someone else sings it. But that's what it was. And God had promised them and said, hey, look at this. And they all came back and they all saw the giants and they all saw the greatness of the land. But 10 of them focused on the giants. And Joshua and Caleb said, who cares about giants? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Amen. I mean, that was their attitude. They're like, nah, God gave us this land. He'll take care of us. And the other 10 said, we are in their sight in number 13 like grasshoppers. we are so little. No. These people are, yeah, it's a beautiful land. God didn't lie. There's a lot here. God didn't lie. But, oh, they're just too big. And that night, the children of Israel voted not to go. And it changed everything. Matter of fact, we have this Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. You know why? Because of that instance. And for 40 years, the children of Israel wandered. And everybody, are ready? 20 years and older, all the males died. You know why? Because 10 men, rather than operating in faith, operated in fear. And it changed, are you ready? It changed the course of Israel. Are you aware of that? And now here we have it 40 years later. Moses was there. Joshua was there. And now we're coming back. They're getting ready to go in. They're making preparations. The tribes are coming. Two tribes come and say, hey, can we talk? We got a great idea. How about we stay here? And he's like, what? What is this? Repeat number two? Oh, you got to be kidding me, you wicked. And he ends with, you do this and be sure your sin will find you out. Woo. I've been pastoring long enough to realize one of the things we fail to talk about too often is this. The great sin of discouragement inside of our churches. I'm convinced that one of the greatest sins that probably you and I commit outside of the big ones that we like to list is discouraging and cause it being a stumbling block to somebody else. Because we get so caught up with our life, what we want, and what we think is best for ourselves, we fail to take into consideration what God wants and what's best for everybody else. Thus the Sunday school lesson, love God with all your heart and then others. And we I believe this seriously, I do. I don't think it's a conscious decision. But whether it's conscious or not, just like I don't think Reuben and Gad said, I think we're going to destroy this mission. We won't go. I think we're going to, you know what? We're going to be like our fathers. We're going to discourage. No. Who does that? But what they don't realize is Satan is talking to them and motivating them and is about to use them in a great way. And I'm convinced, being a pastor for as long as I have, I've watched God use really good people in the church. Some of the greatest discouragements have come from the greatest people inside of our churches. Deacons, trustees, Sunday school teachers, staff. Staff? I mean, seriously, you name it. And you watch sometimes, and sometimes Satan gets inside of them and not thinking straight. All of a sudden, they start thinking about themselves and what they want in the direction instead of Jesus and the body. And next thing you know, they become a great discouragement. And I begin to think about it and say, hey, we've got to wake up tonight, folks. Are you ready? What you never want to be is this, a discouragement to the house of God. There is never an honor being a discouragement to the house of God. There's never an honor dividing the house of God. Matter of fact, we are called to be edifiers in the house of God. As a matter of fact, every one of you walk in and there's a presence about you, whether you realize it or not. You're not going to like this illustration. But when you walk in, this is what happens. It's not outward. It's just inward. You're going to walk in those doors and people are going to go, yeah, or yeah. You say, well, a preacher, who would do that? Well, I leave tomorrow, so I'm going to be honest with you, okay? No, it is. Come on. You and I both know there's certain people that you see, and don't they just light up the room? I mean, when Brother So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so are at the church, there's something special about that. There's just kind of a, yeah, man. There's that yeah moment. And then there's other people in the church that you just have to love. You all know what I'm talking about. I mean, God's commanding, you're like, okay, I'm going to love them. I'm going to be kind. Here we go. Hey, Brother So-and-so. We have a lady in our church. She passed away through this about a year and a half, 2 years ago, and so forth. And so, but I'm telling you, one of the grumpiest women you've ever met in your life. I mean, sad, critical spirit. Everything coming out of her mouth was negative, and I mean negative to the hilt. And it was so bad, we kind of had our own system that we never wanted visitors to sit by her. So we kind of had a code, you know, copy, got somebody coming in the section of Mrs. So-and-so. Roger, I got it. And you're cutting them off. Hey, why don't you sit over here? That slipped one day. We missed them. A guest got in, sat next to her. And the guest, she said something to the guest. So we're making our visit this lady, and she said, I'll never go back to your church. And we're like, oh, I mean, that's not the normal response. We normally get, man, love the services, man, love the people, great spirit, everything. No, we didn't get that. We got, I'll never go back. And we're like, oh, why? Well, there's this lady, and she said this and this to me. I mean, immediately went, ding, I know who that is. You know, we missed that one. And I'm like, man, so sorry, we apologize. That's not the normal experience you'll have at Central Baptist Church. Well, it happens so often, now I'm mad. Did you know pastors can get mad? Did you know that? Yeah, it's not right, preacher. Well, we'll deal with that one later. It's not in the message, okay? I'm mad now because this happens, I mean, for years. I'm not talking a little bit, for years. And I'm like, okay, that's it. I'm going to take care of this one today. So I get on the phone. Vroom, vroom. Hello, Mrs. So-and-so. Hi, this is Pastor Waldo. Hey, Pastor, how you doing? Oh, I'm just fine. Can I talk to you for a minute? Sure. I'm like, listen, we just got off the phone with this visitor. And listen, I called her by name. I said, listen, you really hurt this guest. And you made this statement. And this guest is not coming back to church. And you just got to really be careful what you say. And I got the whole speech prepared. I mean, I'm good. I mean, I got it down, both barrels ready to go. I mean, whatever her reply is, because she's going to, you know, rebuttal back. I'm like, no, ma'am, I got you on this one. Boop, boop, scripture verse is ready. You know what I'm saying? So she starts to respond. And she responds in the one way I wasn't prepared for. She starts crying. Can't really shoot her if she's crying. Wasted study time, tell you right now, wasted study time. And now I'm like, I'm so sorry. Why are you crying? And no lie, she says, well, Pastor, I would never do anything to hurt anybody. Inside, I'm like, you hurt people all the time. I mean, you know, you have a constant string of bloody people behind you constantly. I got more counseling because of you than anybody else. I'm not saying that. I'm just thinking. You know, I'm no, it's bad. But I mean, she's literally crying, and then it hit me. Are you ready? She was serious. She was this critical, negative, and I mean, the whole church body knew it except one person, her. I mean, I don't know how you live that old and don't catch it. You know what I'm saying? But nobody had the guts to tell her, obviously. And she's literally bawling because, no, seriously, in her heart, she's like, man, I love the church. And she was right. She did. She loved you. She did. But she never worked on her spirit. She's faithful. I guess she gave. I don't know. But I know she's faithful and she attended. Her family grew up there. I'm serious. Her husband was one of the leaders in our church before he passed away. I mean, great person, was active in everything, but never checked her spirit. And over, she was offending and hurting and offending and hurting and offending and hurting and didn't even realize, you ready? Creating some of the greatest sins in the church and oblivious to it. When I caught onto that, I realized, wow, I'm here tonight. I just want to share some stuff with you. I'm not here attacking you that I believe that someone comes to church purposely to hurt people. But I want to tell you something tonight. I'm convinced that one of our greatest dangers in the church is not from without, it's from within. To be quite honest, when there's an attack from without, most likely you'll band together. That's the way it works. It's the old family situation. I can beat up my brother, you can't. You know, and really. But the problem and some of the greatest damage that comes is inside. Reuben and Gad are inside. And they had this plan. And the plan wasn't, let's hurt Israel. Let's just destroy the spirit. No, the plan was, hey, we got cattle. And this place is good for cattle. Let's just live here. Selfish thought. And then all of a sudden, they didn't realize they were discouraging everybody else. So tonight, I want to bring some application about this. Can I just give you a few points from a pastor's heart of what discourages the body of Christ? Do you mind if we do that tonight? Well, sure, Pastor, go ahead. Thank you. Because it's going to happen anyways. Number one, we won't get to all of them. Number one is in our passage. Go to verse 5. In verse 5, wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And then we have this pause. And Moses said unto the children of Reuben and of Gad, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brother go to war, and shall ye sit here? Are you ready? The greatest discouragement inside the house of God, without a doubt, bar none, is this. If you don't do your part. Churches across the land, the stat is consistent. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It's standard, and it's wrong. If you're a born-again believer, and you're part of Lighthouse Baptist Church, God has gifted you, and he's equipped you to be a part of this church. Some of you can't sing. Quite honestly, they don't want you to because you're lousy. You're welcome. Again, I leave tomorrow. We've actually had to kick people out of choir. That's never fun. But again, we had one of our ladies, and she used to sing well, and she lost it. That was gone. And so I went to my music director, you're going to have to remove her. And that was a fun conversation. You know, but you say, why? She thought she could sing. She was ruining everything. Off tune, she sang like mean. It was bad. You know, and so we're like, hey, we had a different ministry for you, and it's no longer in the choir, Brother Buddy. You know, but we're like, listen, God can use you, but not here. Why? That's not your ability. Listen, some of you can't teach, or you can't sing in the choir, but can I tell you, the lawn needs to be mowed. Someone's got to clean, and someone's got to watch the kids in the nursery. And by the way, that's never fun. No. The hardest thing we ever do is get nursery workers at Central Baptist Church. I set up a schedule that every one of our ladies does one nursery every 6 weeks. It's like pulling teeth to get that. It's your turn. It's one service. The biggest excuse, preacher, we love your preaching. We don't miss any services. Hey, it's live stream recorded. Listen to it later. No, I'm serious. I mean, every church I go to, churches nowadays even higher. You may do that. I'm not against that. I'm just saying. But I know why they do that. You can't find consistent workers. Nobody wants to do it. Why? Have you seen your kids lately? I mean, no one else will tell you. You guys got a blind spot here. They're not angels. Okay? I mean, go to Walmart. You can tell that. And I get it's hard. I'm serious. I get it's difficult and it's a pain. And to work in junior church and children's church and on the bus. And I don't know how it operates here. I didn't talk to your pastor and ask any questions. That's the good news. I came with a clear conscience, preach this message, because I've been all over and I've seen the exact same thing. In most churches, people are coming and they love Jesus, but they're missing a very big part, doing their part. I'll be real honest with you. A church this size, when there's something going on and your pastor says, we need people for this or that, there ought to be a line. There ought to be a stop. We're like, okay, we don't need this. No, you're done. We don't need any more. It's like when they're taking the offering for the temple. Done. Got too much. I don't think I've ever said that in a Baptist church. You see what I'm saying? Okay, no, we got way too many volunteers. You're just going to be standing around. Go home. Yeah, you tend to go home. Oh, preacher, come on. We want to help. No, get out of the church. You're not cleaning up after the event. We don't want you. You see what I'm saying? But I'm going to be honest with you. We have great people. I love our people. We have a lot of people. We have 60 people in our church that clean our church. We started a Levite ministry, my wife did, and under principles like this, that everybody ought to have a part, but we don't have enough teaching positions, and not everybody can sing. We're like, what can you do? What's God's house? How about everybody just do something? We have people stay after church on Wednesday night, 15 minutes. My wife broke down jobs, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour. We got people that come and vacuum the sanctuary. That takes the longest, a couple hours, and they'll rotate once a month. They'll do that. The family will come in on a Friday or Saturday. You know why? It's God's church, amen? But it's your church. It's your church. And the fact of the matter is we don't thank so often. I'm just going to tell you something right now. Everybody who claims to be a member should be doing something. You ought to be doing something. We got some of our ladies, they send postcards. They call people and pray. That's huge. That's huge. Like, well, hey, I can't get out, preacher. I can't knock doors. Hey, I'm telling you, we'll buy stamps for some of our ladies and give it to them. And I mean, every week they're like, okay, preacher, who's in the hospital? Hey, who do you want me to send something to? I'm like, praise Jesus. I'm just telling you, I'm looking at this. And he says, so what we're going to do here is me and your brethren are going to go to war, and you're not going to do your part? And they're like, I never thought of it that way. Well, how do you think a church like this operates, folks? You got men's conference, ladies' conference. No, I tell you, someone's doing a lot of work. That's why we pay the staff. Kill them people. Wear them out. That's what we're going to do. That's why we get. I know it's funny. Look that one up in the Word of God. You won't find it. Right. Now, what you'll find is this, the body of believers, what makes it successful is everybody does a part. So let me tell you the number one discouraging thing in the church. And when I've had to do it. I praise God. I've had to do this, but it's not often. There's been different times in our ministries. I've actually had to remove people from ministry because they were doing too much. And I'm serious. I really try to guard that. One was my son. He was doing junior church. He was teaching Sunday school class, helping out in Awanas. And I'm like, son, no. I appreciate it, but trust me, you need to be in the service or in preaching because I know you. Get in church. You know what I'm saying? I mean, love. They'll do anything that we ask. Another one of our deacons, same thing. I'm like, man, I got to remove you from teaching. Oh, pastor, I love to teach. I know, but I'm telling you, are you ready? You're doing way too much. Way too much. And I'm like, folks, we have to have some other people fill these positions. Why? It's not called upon for a few people to do everything, especially in the house of God. Right. Everybody ought to have a part. I don't know what you do, but if God's talking to you tonight, you ought to say this. And I don't believe it's on purpose, and that's why I started out that way. I don't believe there's this attitude of, I don't care. I think sometimes we're just not thinking. And we get so caught up in our lives with our purposes, which was sermon one that I didn't get to fully do, that we forget that, wait a minute, this is God's house. I'm supposed to be a part of it. Amen. Number two, as I looked at that, we'll move on because I don't want to get anything thrown at me. So number two, I wrote this down. I think for me, as I looked at this and began to just kind of go through this, I think the second most discouraging thing, and now we're going to get into some application, a little more topical, is this. It's extremely discouraging when you drop out of church. You say, well, preacher, it's a Sunday night. Why are you saying that? This is why I'm saying that. If I were to list some of the most discouraging things that's ever happened to me as a pastor, is people I love and worked with for years drop out of church or go to another church and never have the decency to come in and talk. First of all, it's unbiblical. Now, trust me, we're not a cult. You can leave whenever you want. Okay? So let me help you with that real quick. I'm just talking about, this is a family. This is a family, folks. I've had deacons leave and won't answer my phone calls. And by the way, I'm going to help you real quick. Can I take a minute to clarify this? You do know why people leave church, right? See, the normal assumption is people leave church because there's a problem. You're correct. It's you. No. You're not going to be real happy with this. A lot of years of ministry, when I break it down, are you ready? It's not that I, as a pastor, have never offended anybody. But you do understand that I'm in the people business, right? You do understand that my life is dedicated to helping people. So it's not that I'll never hurt anybody, but that's never the purpose. So when it does, there's this thing called talking and forgiving and working through. Amen! It's not that I'll never say anything stupid. That's a given. Just ask my wife. No, seriously, it's not. I mean, I'm just saying this happened. But what happens, the mindset is, when a good family leaves a church, it's like our default is, oh, no, there must have been a problem in the church. Well, I'm going to help you from behind the scenes. Are you ready? Because I get to see behind the scenes. Yeah, that's my job. I'm the behind-the-scene guys. Why? The pastor. Are you ready? Way over. I'm talking, if I added it up, no exaggeration. 95, 98, no exaggeration of people who leave the church because they're in sin. That's exactly right. They're bitter, angry, immorality. You go down the list, and they're looking for a scapegoat. And they're leaving the house of God, mad and upset, and never even followed what the Bible said. And I'm telling you, that is extremely discouraging, not just to your pastor, but to everybody here. Do you realize that all of you have a pew? This is a Baptist church, right? That means you have a pew that you've claimed. Amen. That's right, amen, that's right. And you may think you're invaluable, but I'm telling you right now, when people walk in, they know if you're here or not. Why? A quick look around, you just know where they sit. And you're like, hey, I don't see so-and-so. He's not sitting right there by that pole. And when you're not, they're like, hey, he's gone. Wait, what about this couple here? Yeah, do you normally sit here? Or are you one of the weird ones? What, you just trying to ruin the illustration? Is that what this is going to be tonight? I expect both of you right here at the end of the service. Matter of fact, if you want to take time right now, we'll pause for the next 5 minutes. But the reality is, it's true. I mean, we pick seats and we know. And we think, hey, if I'm not there, it doesn't matter. I'm telling you, Matt, people see. But when you drop out and you quit, I learned a new term the other day. It's called ghosting. I didn't know what that meant. No. I've been ghosted a lot. I didn't know that. I'm like, ghosting. So I'm one of those guys, you know, I see a word, I'm like, I want to look that up. I can't remember what I was reading, and they were talking about ghosting, and it was in job hiring, because you have all this job hiring problems, and so a lot of people are ghosting employers and back and forth. I'm like, huh, I don't know what that means, so I'm going to look it up. So where they put a ghost costume on, go, boo! You don't get the job, gotcha. I mean, so I look it up, and ghosting is basically where you set an appointment, or you're going to return a phone call, and you don't do it. Are you ready? Disappear. And there's no communication or anything, you're just gone. I'm like, oh, I could have coined that term years ago. So you're going to be in God's house with Christian people and serving. And you think it's God's will that you leave, and it's so much God's will that you don't tell the pastor, you just sneak out and you drop out and you're gone. You just sent a great discouragement through the house of God. Now, you may not have meant that. And you may have had a multitude of reasons, but I'm going to help you real quick. That fits exactly what we're talking about here. And here's a warning. Are you ready? Be sure your sin will find you out, because God loves his church. no, God loves his church. Because God loves his church, again, it's not a call, you leave whatever you want, but there's a proper process for that. How about this? Whenever there's a problem or conflict, you know the Bible, there are certain messages I preach every year or topics. One message I preach every single year, I make sure I get it in. I will stop a series and preach a message on this, how to handle conflicts. Because every single one of us will be in conflict. Matter of fact, if you're in the house of God and you say, well, I've been coming to this church for a long time, I've never been in a conflict, that's a problem. You say, what do you mean? Probably the best thing that ever happened to you is coming to this church and somebody irritates you. And as soon as that happens, you should say this, yes, I'm in. I'm part of the family. Now, come on. Families hurt one another, amen? Sisters say dumb things. Aunts and uncles say stupid things all the time. You're around them and they're saying this and this and nitpicking. And you're like, man, that hurts, but I got to keep them because they're family. Well, hey, this is the family of God. No, I'm serious. And so God put in there that if you're around people, they're going to hurt you. And so he says, I get young married couples come in all the time or premarital counseling, and I always go over Ephesians 4:26, and we talk about, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And I say, how many have heard that? Unanimous. Everyone goes, I have, preacher. And then I say this, okay, how often do you obey it? What do you mean? Oh, everybody knows, do not go to bed angry. We all know we do it. Well, you have the imaginary line in the bed. You know exactly what line I'm talking about. That's that line where you're really mad, and so she goes to bed first, and you wait an hour or two, make sure she goes out. You then sneak into bed. That's right, I said it. You sneak into bed. You don't want no movement because you do not want her waking up. I'm going to tell you right now. I mean, she could have a pan, a knife, anything could be right next to the bed. So you sneak in, and then you test the waters. What do you do? Your foot goes to her side, and you touch her leg. If it stays still, you live. It's been 2 hours. She's supposed to be out. She's got her back turned towards you. That leg moves sharply. You roll over in a fetal position to the corner of the bed, and you pray. I feel like that happens literally all the time. I mean, all the time. Again, another message. Stop it. Then we get into the house of God, and like a Mrs. So-and-so that I mentioned says something, offends us. It's called life, folks. So God put in there, if thy brother offend thee, go to them. And that rarely ever happens. We keep bitter towards a brother or sister in Christ without ever confronting them. And most of the time when you confront them, they'll be shocked that they hurt you because they never meant it. But because you don't follow the biblical principle, you come bitter and angry. And it can be 4, 5, 6, 7 years. You develop a negative spirit inside of your home and the body of Christ. And now you're leaving. And to be quite honest with you, you don't even know why. You're just not happy anymore. I'm going to tell you why. It started 5, 6, 7 years ago when you didn't follow what the Bible said. Now listen. And now you become a discouragement in the body of Christ. Folks, when you don't do your part, it's discouraging. Would you just drop out? Folks, you hurt the body of Christ. Let me give you a couple more. We don't have all night. I could take all night, but we don't have all night. Yeah, let me just give you one or two more. I would say this. I'd say from a pastor's perspective, and I got to clarify this too. I think one of the most discouraging things is when we don't respond to the Word of God. What do you mean? Now, most pastors are probably this way. At least I am. I preach long enough to be quite honest with you. I don't judge a message by how many people come forward. I'm going to be real honest with you. I could not tell you the last revival I did, how many people come forward. I don't call home going, hey, we had 25 people forward. It's a good message. That has never happened in my life. I've preached. There's no movement at all. There's chirp, chirp, chirp. People just looking at me. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to get down, sit down, and if I feel like I've done what God's wanting me to do, I'm going to be real honest with you, it's not going to bother me. It is not going to bother me. Why? I'm not preaching for people to come forward, so you need to understand that. But I will say this. You know how often I've preached a message, and I don't target people. Oh, I wish I could. I go through books of the Bible, so I can't do that. So we'll go through series. You'll go through Romans, and you'll go through John. But you'll be preaching, and because I know our flock, it's the pastor's job. I'm coming up to this topic suddenly, and I'm like, oh, I'm telling you, buddy needs this one. Oh, man, it's going to be good. And you know what? Buddy doesn't show up Sunday. Now, I know that. And inside, I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Because I already know that was Satan, and he gave way to Satan. Because I didn't prepare that message for Buddy. I just knew it would be good for him. Does that make sense? And there's times I'll be preaching on a topic like anger or bitterness, and I can tell you the people right now at Central Baptist Church who are bitter. And some of them have been bitter for literally years. And the second message I preach every year is bitterness. I preach how to handle conflicts, and I preach on bitterness every single year. Every single year. And the one lady I'm thinking of will sit right there. She'll sit right through it. She won't move forward. She won't apologize to anybody, and she'll stay in her bitterness. And that's what I'm talking about. You know why I'm discouraged now? Because I know that message was for her, because the Holy Spirit put it together. And when she doesn't respond to it, that's very discouraging, because I know the road she's going to go on, and I know the road that she's on. It's very discouraging. Folks, this is called the house of prayer. I don't know how often you come forward, but can I tell you, this is the safest place to bow before your God. It's a non-judgment place. I don't even remember, and I don't even judge who's coming forward or not. Matter of fact, most people that are coming forward, I just think they're praying for somebody else, to be quite honest. I'm dead serious about you. And you know, they're praying for the family. So I'm like, amen. I have no thought. I don't even ask. Doesn't even cross. But I know this, safest place to pray is here. I remember years ago when I was a teenager, and God started really burning my heart to go forward and pray. But every message the preacher was preaching didn't deal with me, because I was spiritual. But I mean, I don't know what they were, but I'm just like, I'm not doing that. And that's not me. I mean, seriously. And like, but I have this urge to go forward. Then I'm like, well, I ain't going forward. I'm a leader in the youth department. I ain't going forward. People are going to think that message was for me. That's not happening. You know, so I didn't. And I mean, it was like 6 months. And I'd sit there in the service, and my heart's just pounding. And I'm like so confused. And finally, I'm like, forget it. I'm going forward. And I mean, the minute I stepped out and started going forward, and literally, I don't know what I'm praying for. You have to understand, I'm just going forward. I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'll pray. And so I just go, I'll go talk to God. And I'm coming out. The Holy Spirit just said this, finally. I'm like, what do you mean finally? He says, yeah, I just wanted you to bow before me and pray. That's all it was. That's all it was. You just haven't been praying like you need to. That's really it. Folks, it is good to bow before your God. Yes, it is just good to bow before your God. What safer place than with a bunch of Christians that we're all just coming to worship our God? It's discouraging from a leadership standpoint when you see families coming over and over hearing the Word of God and there's no change. There's no movement in their life. Whether it's coming forward, there's just no change. It's crazy. Let me give you one more, and we'll have to close. These are topical. It's a little bit different style for me, but it's okay. I'm going to give you this last one, and we'll close it down. Number 16, the children of Israel did this often. But can I help you with this? Probably one of the most discouraging thing is when you complain. Folks, there's no spiritual gift called complaining. You may be born in a negative family, and I'd say this, change. I know people say, well, it's just my personality, preacher. Great, change your personality. Because I'm going to tell you, God didn't bear anybody or create everybody with a negative personality. Your culture, your surroundings created that. It's like the lady I talked about. Literally, her whole family grew up that way, and she never changed. So she was saved. She loved Jesus. It really wasn't a debate about that. But she really became a stumbling block to a whole lot of people because she refused in her older age to change that. And she literally lived that way for years. She was critical and short and sharp and would listen to the messages and just never changed it. And I think about that, and I think about people in our church, and I think about the Word of God. Ephesians 4 says that we should minister grace unto other people, and we should do this way by edifying them. You know, our job to come in is to edify people. Yeah, I'll be honest, I'll preach sometimes, and a young pastor will say, preacher, if you see anything in the church, let me know. I'd like to correct it. I never say a word. You know why? I don't go into anybody's church looking for something. If you were to ask me right now, I said, everything looks great to me, Lighthouse Baptist Church. And I'm dead certain. I don't. I'm the hermeneutics teacher. So when my students get up to teach, they're always so nervous. And I'm like, I'm not critiquing you. I don't spend any time critiquing you. I'm serious. I want to hear the Word of God. So I don't go, well, that wasn't exegetically correct. Did not interpret that word, and the syntax in that was very bad. No, not one time. I'm like, what? Just listen to the Word of God. No, wait a minute. Folks, we aren't called to be the complainers and the negative people in the church. That's ungodly. Are you with me? You don't get a spiritual badge for that. No. See, one day, your pastor, if he outlives you, Not you. You're going to make it probably longer. But as a pastor, I do a lot of funerals. And so here's how it's going to go. I'm going to preside over most of the funerals in our church. And I'm going to have to stand up there and be honest. And here's my question. When your pastor does your funeral, what will he be able to say about you that made you such a benefit to Lighthouse Baptist Church? Because I got to tell you, your passing ought to hurt the church. What do you mean? Now, nobody is so important that the church can't operate without you. So that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when you pass away, there ought to be true sorrow if we are going to so miss her or so miss him. They were such a great asset. We've had men and women in our church pass away the last couple of years. I'm going to tell you, it's painful. Now, we know where they're at. Amen? Oh, from a spiritual standpoint, we're excited they're with Jesus. We just lost, right before I left, in fact, while I was here, over the weekend, we lost one of our faithful members. Her name's Ann Helton. And she's been in the church forever. She was a Jehovah's Witness. Got saved in her 30s. And Ann is crazy. Crazy. We'd do banquets, and Ann would tell a joke. That was so painful. She didn't ask to tell a joke. Ann's just old enough and been in church long enough. She's like, "Preacher, I got a joke." And I'm like, "Okay." They were never off color. They were just bad jokes. That's the best way I could put it. Now, she read something in Reader's Digest. She'd say it, and everybody goes, "Ah." And I go, "Ah." Okay. That's painful. That is painful. Ann would have a prayer request. She'd cringe. Oh, no. You never knew what was coming out of her mouth. Again, nothing bad. It was just, well, that was Ann. But I'm going to tell you something. Ann witnessed to everybody she saw. Ann passed away. Her son is a minister and came up. And Ann had some of you saw them online. Some of you may still have them. You don't need them anymore. We have a thing called a phone. And there's apps on the phone just to help all of you. When I explain this illustration, you say, "I have one. I'm here to help you." But it's a Bible program that would talk to you. And they used to sell them online. It's a little bit of a maroon or red box. And you'd buy it. And so Ann had that thing forever. And literally everywhere she went, she'd just play her Bible. So instead of her phone or in her car, she'd play that. She was in the hospital this last week, and every evening they turned it on in the Bible reading. And literally that Bible would read. Where her son was telling my wife the story. When she breathed her last breath, this is a true story, just happened this week. She breathed her last breath, and when her last breath went out, that machine turned off. Her son went and picked it up, rattled it, thought the batteries were dead. They weren't. Turned it back on to listen to it. Put it back on her. And it went off again. He took it off, put it over the corner, turned it on, and it stayed on. And it was as if God was saying, "She doesn't need that anymore because she has the Word of God." That was the craziest thing. He was explaining this going, and he said, "It was freaky, man." He said, "Get that out of here." It's freaking him out. I was like, "Glory, hallelujah." I'm sorry, I miss that. I really am. We're going to miss Ann. Ann would witness to anybody. Just a year ago, she had a nephew getting ready to go to work and in the oil fields. And he was having some questions about God. She called the church. "Preacher, my nephew's here. He's leaving right now to go to Wyoming. I need you to come talk to him." She lives 20 minutes out. She's like, "Drop whatever you're doing right now. Come talk to him." I'm like, "Okay, Miss Ann." And so I was busy. So I'm like, "Brother Lynn," he's our outreach minister, and another pastor there, been with me 22 years ago. "Brother Lynn, you got to go right now. I'm sorry." I said, "Miss Ann needs somebody. I'm actually in a meeting." And so I told him the scenario. So he runs out there. He leads her nephew to the Lord. Amen. He gets saved before he takes off to Wyoming. Amen. She witnessed to people all the time, brought him to church. She'd be the one you'd see at Walmart passing out tracts. The one the police are going to call and say, "Could you please stop passing out tracts in the stores?" And I'd just smile and go, "I love her." Ann was crazy. Ann was silly. Ann was one of the most faithful people in our church. And I'm going to tell you right now, Central Baptist Church is going to miss her. Leaving a big hole. We've had deacons. We've had three or four widows pass away this year. That, I mean, literally, easiest messages I ever preach. There are some messages I hate because I'm having to find something edifying to say about the person. And I'm not going to lie because I'm a minister. But I'm supposed to be edifying, so I'm going to give it my best shot. And that's hard sometimes. Jagger, he was alive. He was a man. He came to church. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 3. And I mean, I'm just trying to stretch, say something nice. I didn't lie. All those things are true. But then you have some like Miss Ann, and you have some of our other ladies and men that passed away. And I'm telling you, and no lie, nobody has to really tell me anything. I can stand up and talk about them and their impact on the church, because they weren't a negative. They were a blessing to the house of God. Their very presence was an encouragement and edification. Can I ask you tonight this before we close? No, it's a little longer than normal, but I'm leaving tomorrow. Remember that? I saved the longest one for last. Are you an encouragement or discouragement to the body? And don't forget what I said at the beginning. I get that most likely you on purpose are not here to say, I'm going to cause trouble and really irritate and be a stumbling block. I got it. But can I tell you? You just may be committing one of the greatest sins in the house of God by being a discouragement, a stumbling block to somebody else. And can I tell you what the Bible says about that? Be sure your sin will find you out. And of all these sins that we want to get right, it ought to be in every one of our hearts. Oh, Lord, I'll probably hurt somebody someday, and I'll probably offend somebody someday. But when I do, please let me know, and I want to correct it. Why? I never want to be the one that's a discouragement to my pastor, my Sunday school teacher, the people in the pew next to me, my mom, my dad, my brothers, my sisters. I want to be somebody that when they see my life, oh, I'm not perfect and I got issues, but they smile when they see me and they're excited that I'm a part of the body and they're glad that I'm here. And I got issues. That's why I keep coming to church. Amen. And I'm going to change. But when it's your time to go, will it be a disappointment because you're gone, because you were such an edifier? Or in quietness, will people go, well, at least we'll see him in heaven? But in reality, there'll be a little bit of a, because they're no longer being a discouragement in the house. Are you a discourager or an encourager? Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. Lord, we thank you for your word. The pastor's called for a one-day revival. Lord, you chose these passages and this direction to go. So, Lord, I pray that you'd work as only you can. Lord, again, it's a Sunday night crew, people who love you, people who've been in the church for years. But Lord, often we don't realize, Lord, as we get caught up with our own lives and our own purposes, Lord, how often we can realign our priorities. And in doing so, Lord, we become more of a discouragement. We mentioned many ways that happens, Lord, by not doing our part, by not being involved as we ought to be, by, Lord, dropping off, fading away, complaining, many, many things we could list, Lord. But Lord, I think the point was, Lord, we don't want to be the person that discourages others. Lord, help us. And Lord, if your Holy Spirit is talking in someone's heart right now, that, Lord, even though that wasn't their intent, but Lord, that maybe they need to change their spirit or their attitude, and or maybe they need to get a little more involved, may tonight be the night they begin that process on their knees before you. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We thank you for your great forgiveness towards us, Lord. Don't even understand how you put up with us, but we're grateful you do. Bless this church in a great way, Lord. Use them in a great way, I pray in Jesus' name.